But both Peter and Paul preach what Paul refers to as the gospel of God. And we're going to be considering today a little bit about what the Bible says about different gospels that the Bible presents. Now, there's only one way to be saved today. There's only one gospel of salvation today. Okay? We're not trying to fool anybody or add something to the Scriptures. But it's in the Scripture, Israel's way to be saved before Israel was cast away. And they were cast away during the Scriptures. So that people can look at that in the Scriptures and think that applies to them today. We need to distinguish what does apply to us today and what only applied to Israel before they were cast away. So Paul does refer to the gospel of God. Now, he doesn't say that that's a gospel of salvation. Gospel just means good news. So this what is referred to in Romans 1, 1-4 as the gospel of God is good news, you know, from what God tells us. It's good news from God. And we'll get into what the content of that gospel is and some of the other gospels. But just remember, there's only one gospel that saves us today, and that's 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. And it's alluded to in other places too, but that's, I think, the clearest, most complete. It mentions that it is the gospel, that it saves you, and what is our part, what we do or believe, and it's nothing we can do. Otherwise, we wouldn't need to be saved. We'd be working our way. But we do need to be saved, and it's all by faith in Christ that He died for our sins, and that everything we do wrong is already paid for. It's already been the death that it required. Christ died it on the cross. So, the gospel of God shows that, well, the fact that both Peter and Paul preach it, it shows that it's Scripture is factual. It's trustworthy. You can put your trust for salvation in what God says, because God promised it in the Scriptures. It identifies the Savior. The gospel of God, here we're talking about, identifies who Jesus is. It proves that Scripture, well, the prophecies in Scripture are correct, and they can be trusted, and that there is such a thing as resurrection from the dead, because Christ has been proven to be the Son of God by resurrection. Christ has already been resurrected, so we know there is resurrection. So it's truth that anybody must clearly understand before they can trust or believe any further information. This gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is. In other words, if you don't know who God is, how can you understand who Christ is, or what He has done, or is going to do? Let's look at Acts 17, verse 16, and we'll go on down through 19. Acts 17, verses 16 through 19. And we're going to look at some ignorers here, people that have ignored God. They've worshipped idols. Being ignorers, I don't say it in an insulting way when I say they are ignorant. They have ignored God. Some of them possibly were uninformed, but Paul informs them here. And let's look in Acts 17, verse 16 to start with. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And then verse 17, and then on down through 18 and 19. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Now he's gone to the synagogue in Athens. That's his manner of operation according to verse 2, Acts 17 verse 2. But he would go to the synagogue, and for three Sabbaths he would preach who Jesus is. And it says here, he disputed, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. So besides Jews, there were devout non-Jews in there, often called Greeks in the Bible, that that blessed Israel, according to Genesis 12:3. So they came to the synagogues to receive the blessing that God had for them. And in Paul's time, that blessing became the fact that they got to hear Paul preach to them how they could go to heaven instead of going to the land that Israel was promised. They could go to heaven having their sins forgiven and being saved. Saved into the body of Christ. So it says that therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the marketplace, and in the market with them that met with him. So these people that they've described also met in the marketplace, in the market daily. So they had a synagogue, but he also was meeting with them out in the market. And now it doesn't say that he taught them how to be saved yet. It's talking. Well, it tells what what he taught them, and that it's information about who Jesus is. They needed basic information first. So, verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. So they came to him and they tried to stop him and or encountered him in conversation. And so some people say he was sent to people that were not Jews and Jew blessers in the synagogue. And this doesn't prove that. If that is true, this doesn't prove it, because they came to him. He wasn't sent to them. He didn't have to be sent to them for this to be true. So some said, what will this babbler say? And others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So there's the content of what he preached. Preached about who Jesus is and that he rose from the dead, that he was resurrected. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus. No, it's not a person, that's a place. Also called Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. So they interrogated him. He didn't go and go out and reach out to them yet. He did in the future. You know, he was eventually sent to all people, but at this point he was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He was trying to win that remnant according to the election of grace that Paul mentions in Romans 11:5. So these idol worshippers have come to Paul where he is preaching to some people who meet with him, and notice that he doesn't go to the idol worshippers, but instead they come to him. They hear him, and he is preaching Jesus and the resurrection, as it said in verse 18. But they called it strange gods. So from what their response is to Paul preaching Jesus Jesus and the resurrection, them calling it strange gods, you can ascertain that they don't know about Jesus. They hadn't heard about Jesus, God sending Jesus and that he rose from the dead and the facts about Jesus. They didn't know the gospel of God. So the Athenians had not heard of a God that would send a Savior. They had not heard of a God having a righteous servant that would justify many in Israel, as Isaiah 53 says. Now I suggest that you take some time and read the whole passage in Acts chapter 17 there. It says that Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection. They think that it's about strange gods. And that should tell us what they might or might not have been in a position to understand about what Paul said. So they couldn't understand what Jesus Christ did for them until they understand who Jesus Christ is. So, but Paul uses their devotions and an altar that they have to the unknown God. And he preaches to them about God that made the world. God made the world and all things, and that he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, and that he also is not worshipped with men's hands. with either things they make or waving of their hands. Now, if that tells me anything, it tells me that there is no such thing as fruits of the flesh. It tells me you cannot worship God by your physical activities, or by clapping hands, raising hands toward the ceiling, or things you build, things you bring, or with aids to worship, or with mood-enhancing music. These things are not worship. Things that men build and can do with their hands is not the worship of God. It actually is the opposite. God does it all. He saves us. He enlivens us. He lives His life in us. It's His righteousness that we live out in our lives. And let's go through some verses here about that, going to Romans 6. Welcome to the room, all you that have come in since we started. Going into Romans 6, we'll read verse 2, and then go to verse 7, then verse 11, 18 and 22. These are key verses, and let's take a look at them. Romans 6, 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This is verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Dead indeed unto sin. Reckon yourselves. Why? Verse 7 said, he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 2 said, how shall we that are dead to sin? We believers are dead to sin. Believers in the gospel we mentioned before, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. So since we're dead to sin, likewise reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 18, then being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. You have the end. So you have the fruit unto holiness and you have the end, everlasting life. It's ours. We already have. Ephesians 2:5 says you are saved, you believers. Here, let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 10, and then we'll look at Ephesians 4, verse 24. But Ephesians, they were willing to post for us today. That's why there's some difference in the wording, because we go by the King James here. But that's a help. Thank you for posting. We can go through why we use the King James at another time. Oh, that's fine. Thank you for posting and helping us get the idea there. For we are His workmanship. This is Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're created in Christ. Once we're in Christ, we've been created in Him unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice it's not, as you recall, if those of you that were here for the earlier lesson from Percy Peters, Israel's doctrine is conditional. They have to keep their faith. They have to keep their obedience. They have to obey the law. They have, you know, it says, if we keep our faith to the end, if we abide in Him. If we abide not, we are, you know, cut off, cast forth, and burned, it says in John 15:6. That's Israel. That's not us. We are created, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, with which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's what we should do. It doesn't say if we don't, we're cut off, though. It never says that in Paul's writings. There is a difference. We are not Israel. We don't have Israel's doctrine. Israel's doctrine was sent to Israel. God sent the body of Christ doctrine to us through Paul. And Paul was the only one that received those revelations directly from Jesus Christ. He spread them to Timothy and and Silvanus and others that worked with him, and he's like in the verse that Percy Peters was talking about before, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, Paul passed on what Christ had revealed to him to Timothy and charged Timothy to pass it on to others who would pass it on to us. And therefore we have Jesus Christ's direct revelation to Paul. And Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 tell us that God preserved it through the centuries in its pure form. The words of the Lord are pure words. They are pure. And it says forever he has preserved them. So that means even today we have those words. We have them without mistake in the King James Bible. And, you know, there are some people that are uninformed about the accuracy of the King James, and they just, you know, they assume, well, all versions have errors in them. But that's not true. If your version has an error in it, get a King James so you can read the pure Word of God without error. You know, you can check Hebrews 3, 16 and 17 and see if that matches with what you know about who came out of Israel, out of Egypt, and also was able to go into the Promised Land. Were there really none that came out of Egypt, as most of the other versions say? Or were there two, Joshua and Caleb, the faithful spies that went in, who were allowed to, they came out of Egypt with Moses, and they were allowed to go into the Promised Land. Two people did, not zero, two. They're different. If your Bible says nobody came out of Egypt and went into the Promised Land, get a King James that has the accurate Word of God. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox there. Let's go to Ephesians 4:24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we have that charge to do that. We have the ability to put on the new man. We have the choice, though. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That would be God. We are renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Look at Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but, here it is, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's Scripture renews our mind. Remember Romans 10:17? Faith cometh from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Deuteronomy 8:3, man liveth by, it's by every word of God that man doth live. And it's quoted, it's requoted in Matthew 4:4 for us again. It's like the person you used to be dies, and you become a different you, a new creation. He tells those people that he's writing to that God made of one. Now, this is Paul talking to those Athenians that had been worshiping idols, and he says, excuse me just a minute here, of one blood, God made of one blood all nations of men, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, no man has ascended into heaven but Jesus Christ. Your habitation is limited. The bounds of your habitation. You're limited to the earth that you walk on and the air you breathe. And he says that men should seek the Lord. Let's look in Acts 17, verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. That's Paul speaking at Mars Hill in Athens. Well, what was not very far from those Athenians there? Not very far from them was the synagogue of the Jews. And in there they could have found out about the God who made heaven and earth and all things. But they were not in the synagogue. Paul had just come from the synagogue. And you don't find Paul preaching a salvation message to these idolaters that knew nothing about Jesus or resurrection or God in heaven. Instead, he preaches a resurrection and a judgment. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Assurance that there is a resurrection and a judgment. So basically what you have in Acts 17 in this part about Athens, it's that these Athenians are put on notice. They're given some basic information that they're responsible, you know, to God. And what you have basically is what? It's not the gospel of Christ, of how to be saved. Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection and God the Creator. So, you know, this might qualify as the gospel of God. The gospel of God being the information that God gives us about who Jesus Christ is. You know, that he, Jesus, born of Mary, is the one that's throughout the Old Testament is prophesied that would come. He's the one. He is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. So, in other words, Paul gave them something to think about, and he warned them of a future judgment. Look down in verse 34. This is Acts 17:34. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Well, believed what? Believed what they heard. The gospel of God, not the gospel of salvation. They weren't given the gospel of salvation yet. But those who did believe that who Jesus was, you know, the gospel of God, they were in line to hear and believe the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, and be saved if they believed it. But going on with the verse, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, I'm not sure how that's pronounced, and others with them. So Paul got some people's attention in Acts 17. And what happened after verse 34, we're not told. Anything other than what you can read on the page, you would have to read into it, and that's the opposite of what we're trying to do here. We're trying to find out what the scripture says and believe that. You know, we're dedicated to believe it even before we find out what it says, but we don't want to add to it. You know, if it stops there, we're not going to speculate, okay? But we do want to take a detour here before we get on with what we had planned in the verse list and go back to Romans. Romans 1, verses 1 through 4. And we're just going to look at this. We've been talking about the gospel of God and what it is, that it's facts about Jesus Christ. Well, let's find out exactly what the Bible says those facts are. We'll look here in these four verses, and then we'll take a look back earlier in Acts 17 at verses 2 and 3 to see that trumpeted, what do you call it, reiterated, I guess. Romans 1, verse 1 starts out, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he, God, had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, And what's it about? What's this gospel of God about? Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he's identified, this person, Jesus, is identified as God's son, the Christ, which is another word. It's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which may, you know, bring some other things to mind. The son of God, the Messiah, and that he is Lord. And which was made of the seed of David, so he descended from the royal line of David according to the flesh. And one more thing is to be added to that to understand what the gospel of God is. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So if you want to condense that, the gospel of God is that Jesus is the risen Messiah. Okay? The Messiah being the Son of God and descended from the royal line of David. But that he's the risen Messiah is a good way to condense it and understand that it's information about Jesus. It doesn't say it saves you. He goes on, those people that heard the gospel of God and believed. Here it says some of those that at Mars Hill did believe that Jesus was the risen Messiah, but it, you know, they were in line to go ahead and hear and believe the gospel of salvation then. So let's go on. Those people did hear, like we said, hear the gospel of God, who Jesus is, but they did not hear. Paul was not sent yet to those people to teach them how to be saved until they had come to him, you know, or to the synagogue to bless God, bless Israel. Then he was sent to those people to teach them the gospel until a certain time, a few chapters later, when God, you can see in the text where God sends him, or you can see where he looks back and says, I was sent at that time when we sailed away from Macedonia. So let's go to Acts 14:4. Let's go back to Acts chapter 14. There was a, this is verse 8, 8, 9, and 10. There was a certain, excuse me, I'm reading that wrong. Let me get it right. It's important. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Verse 9, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, Paul looking at him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. So here's a man that already believes in God. He's got faith, it says. And verse 10, Paul, talking about Paul here, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And you can imagine the joy and the jumping around that he probably did. But Paul, he's found this crippled man at Lystra. Paul perceived that he had faith to be healed. And, well, what does that mean? Faith to be healed. It means that the man had faith in God, the God of Abraham. They didn't know more than that. Israel's synagogues were, it says, in every city in one place. I mean, it was widely spread out, spread around, that the God of Abraham was the creator and that he was going to have a man come and rule the world. His righteous servant would rule. But, let's go on to verse 11 here. Acts 14:11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. So they're trying to deify Paul and, who was it here? Barnabas, I think it was. So verse 12, Barnabas. They called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul they called Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Verse 13, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates, and would have done sacrifice unto the people. And Paul and Barnabas tear their clothes, and they run in among the people and cry out, we are men just like you, and so on. So they say, we preach that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things, and so on. So we see down in verse 18, Acts 14:18, and with these things scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them, as if they were gods. So in Acts 14, this passage in here, you can't even find the gospel of God. These people are in no position to be told anything yet about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, raised from the dead. They're just not in a position to hear it. They came rushing at them with garland and sacrifices to sacrifice unto them. They don't even know who God is, much less who the promised seed of David is. These people don't even hear the gospel of God. If anything at all, it would be what Paul called the knowledge of God in their heart. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And you can see them trying to glorify man here. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. A man makes his choice, and at some point God can harden man in that position. But it's not necessary. I mean, we're told we have the choice. It's up to us to choose to believe the gospel. And those that believe are saved. Those that don't believe are not saved. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And it changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So these idolaters in Acts 14 didn't even know enough about God to be told anything. And the next thing that happens is the Jews show up and stone Paul, and they drag him out of the city for dead. That's back in Acts 14. And that's an important event, as you can see, as you look back 14 years later. Paul recites that 14 years earlier this happened, and he goes into detail about what he did when he was dead, and that he was brought back. So back to the Gentiles at Rome, to whom the Roman letter was written. It's written to all that be in Rome. Romans 1, verse 7, to all that be at Rome. And Paul says that they have faith. He recognizes it and thanks God for it. They have some kind of faith. But he says he is ready to preach the gospel to them. The point is, they have a faith, but it is not a mutual faith. They're not established. And it's Paul's gospel, the gospel of Christ, that will establish them. So he wants to give them this gift, the gospel. And that's what he's writing Romans, the book, the epistle to the Romans about. And so let's look down in Romans 1:15. Thank you, Delta. It's on the screen there. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So that's what Paul delivers to them, the gospel of Christ. So there you've got a difference there between the gospel of God, just facts about who Jesus is, that Jesus is the risen Messiah. And here he's now talking about the power of God to save people. That's called the gospel of Christ. So, and he's delivering it to them in this Roman letter, the epistle. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 17 to see a parallel situation. In other words, some people who have believed the gospel of God, but who are not established until they can be taught the gospel of Christ. Let's look at, beginning at the beginning of 17, in Acts 17:1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, let's remember where it is that the gospel of God can be found. It's in Romans 1:1-4. And here, you know, he says, Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul goes to Thessalonica. He goes to those in the synagogue of the Jews, and he reasons with them out of the Scriptures for 3 Sabbath days. Probably, you know, three Sabbath day meetings in the synagogue would probably, you know, I don't know if it's an hour or hour and a half each, whatever. Probably a total of about 3 hours over those 3 weeks. The Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles would meet on Saturday. That was their Sabbath. In the synagogue. So Paul, using the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, reasoned with them. And here's what he means by reason with them. As he said verse 2, he said reason with them. In verse 3, Acts 17:3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. So there it is. He's calling him the Christ, and that he's risen from the dead. And he goes on and he says, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Reemphasizing the risen Christ. So, there you see the gospel of God. The identity of the Son of God. That's why it's so important for Israel as well as for us. But Israel, this is where they were lacking. They didn't identify Jesus as the Messiah, as their king. They needed to believe on the name of Jesus. So that Jesus, and that God raised him from the dead. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So let's read on. Verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, that's these Jew blessers that were not Jews, but they came to the synagogue to bless Israel, according to Genesis 12:3. Of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few, but the Jews which believed not. So there were some that believed and some that didn't. And basically these Jewish synagogues were apostate Israel. They were unbelievers. They didn't believe in the name of Jesus. So it says, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar. So they're rioting there in Thessalonica. And they assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So the unbelieving Jews started an assault there, set the whole city in an uproar, and Paul has to flee for his life. It says they sent him to Berea, and he preaches in the synagogue there. But the Jews follow him down from Thessalonica. So we see in Acts 17:13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still, stayed at Berea, in other words. So this is where we were earlier with Paul in Athens. He had to go to Athens. So, but notice that he left Silas and Timotheus there. Now, from Athens, Paul goes down to Corinth, which is in Greece, and Silas and Timothy join him there. And from Corinth, he writes the Thessalonian letters back to, you know, about this same city. He's writing back to those that did believe when he got chased out of town. What did they believe? Remember, they believed the gospel of God, that Jesus is the risen Messiah. They hadn't yet heard how to be saved, the gospel of Christ, God's power to save them. So he writes back, and we read in 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1, "For you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in among you, that it was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Well, that matches what we read in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3. Paul preached the gospel of God to them about who Jesus is. And down in verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 2, 8, "So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day." So he's working for his money here, for his income. "Laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." That's what he did when he was in Thessalonica that we read before. So Paul says he preached the gospel of God to the Thessalonians, and we saw that clearly in Acts 17. But Paul was worried about them. Remember, he preached to them for 3 Sabbath days, but then he had to flee for his life, and he had not had time to establish them. And what was it that would establish them? The gospel of Christ. Let's look further in 1 Thessalonians as he writes back to them. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." In other words, that your faith is in what God saves by, the content of the faith being the gospel of Christ. That Christ died for their sins. Their sins are already paid for. You're saved by believing it. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," in other words. So Paul sent back Timothy to establish them in the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. Now, let's go back to the book of Romans. Romans 1 again. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established." So he wants them to be established by this gift. This gift is how to be established. What we were just talking about, the gospel that establishes them, the gospel of Christ. Once you're saved, you're sealed immediately. You're stable. You're not going to fall from that position like Israel could have. They were not yet saved. Acts 3:19 and 20. They were waiting for their sins to be blotted out when Christ returns. It's in the Bible. It's a different people. Israel is not the body of Christ. They were given different doctrine, and they were glad for it. But it says in Acts 3:19 and 20. Peter, this is Peter, not Paul. This is Peter, apostle of Israel, speaking to Israel. He says, "Repent ye therefore," hold on just a second here. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So God spoke of these things. It's in the prophecies. It's in this body of knowledge that was given to man. But there is another body of knowledge that was not given to man, that was kept secret, that was hid in God, that's unsearchable in the scriptures. And that's what God began revealing to Paul. to Paul and starting in Acts 9. So let's go through these verses here. Romans 1, and we'll be closing with these verses in Romans here. Starting in Romans 1:12, going through 1:16. I better go back to 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So the Romans had a faith, but it wasn't a mutual faith. That is, they are not yet established in the gospel of Christ. And he goes on, Paul goes on in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's another verification that at that time in Acts 20 when he wrote Romans, it was still to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you can see that in Acts 19:10 and Acts 20 verse 21, where he summarizes, having already been sent to all men, he summarizes his past, what he's done up to then. We should probably look at that. While I'm reading this, can you get Acts 20 verse 21? And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, testifying. Now this is Paul after he had been sent to all men, and recapping what he had done so far. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, change your mind about who God is and what he's doing, and faith, have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So it, even as he recaps it, he says that it was to the Jews and to the Greeks, those God-fearing Israel blessing Gentiles. All right, well, I'm done for today.